me have a seat.
Can you all hear me? There we go. It's great to see you all this morning. It's wonderful to have a day that isn't creeping up on 100 just yet. I wonder how many days we have until we hit 100 degrees. So I'm going to count every single one of them as amazing and fantastic. So my name is Nick. If we've not met, I'd love to meet you afterwards and get to know you. One of the teaching pastors here at First Baptist Church of Clovis. And if you haven't been with us, just 1 week now, we started a new series called God's Big Picture. We're taking a look at the scripture from sort of a 10, 30,000 foot view and unpacking major concepts, but running it all through one filter that really helps us understand everything that's going along in the timeline of God's story in scripture. And today we're going to be, after last week, starting with how can we trust the Bible and can we trust Him? What's the point of the Bible and what is God trying to say and the reliability of the Bible? We're now taking that and applying it and saying, great, now what does it say about God's story? This is the first week that we jump into the story, and you're probably guessing correctly if you're like, well, where would we start? In the beginning. And so before I go on, I like to just, I don't know, has anyone ever been to like an ocean place like Maui, Hawaii, California, right? And it's beautiful. Who loves the ocean? Anybody? Oh my goodness. So I was lucky enough years ago to go to Hawaii with Jody on our honeymoon. It was a wonderful gift by several people, came together, sent us to Hawaii, and I got to swim with turtles. Okay, I mean, it was amazing to the point to where most people didn't even see the turtles because they were around their feet, no exaggeration, within 20 feet of shore, and I'm in 1 or 2 feet of water with goggles on, swimming with turtles, and then I went and looked at turtles the next day, just right off the thing, and after like 2 or 3 days, Jody's like, there's turtles. I'm like, there's turtles. And now I have little girls, one of them who swears that she's going to be like a marine biologist. Dad, I'm going to swim with dolphins and turtles. And I said, oh, yeah, I've swam with turtles. She's like, tell me everything. I'm like, oh, they have a shell, green. You've seen pictures. She's like, no, what were they like? What did they look like? Did they come towards you? It's turtles. You know, and it kind of hit me that, wow, we can do that with God's story. Have you ever noticed that? You might show up to church and, oh, in the beginning, and we start reading Genesis. Creation, God spoke everything to existence, no big deal. Like, just because we're familiar with the story doesn't make it less incredible and valuable and rich, and doesn't mean that it doesn't deserve our attention and praise of God Most High. And so I sort of admit as we jump in today, you're going to hear likely some familiar stories. There's likely nothing super new that we're going to cover today, but it sets up the rest of God's story. Because we're taking a look, as we look into God's story, that this is all God's kingdom. And when we look at His kingdom, He is the King. We come back to a major theme that if you weren't with us, we take a look at God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. And you're going to hear that a lot. You might even hear it several times during this sermon because we really want you to understand that. It's a wonderful tool as you read Scripture, virtually any book of the Bible. Where am I seeing God's people in God's place under God's rule? It really helps you sort of know what you're reading and what the point of it is. So we're going to jump in to in the beginning, Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created. You could stop there and you could do whole sermons, whole books, just on this right here. I'm going to focus just for a second on God created. That word God, most people have probably maybe even heard the name Elohim. It's pronounced, I'm not Jewish, so I'm pretty sure I butchered the Hebrew language, but Elohim is what it looks like. But there's something before the title Elohim. Elohim, the title of God, by the way, is plural, meaning in the beginning, God, not gods like Greek gods, but this sort of plurality, like there's multiple dimensions to this God. And if you know anything about our Trinity, God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, this would be something that the Jews would later discover, or those that came to know Jesus. But even in the beginning, we see the word Elohim. And even more exciting for me personally is that there's two letters right before Elohim that are not actually added or translated into most Bibles. It doesn't make our Bibles inaccurate. It just doesn't always give the complete picture. The two letters that are right before it are Aleph Tav. Aleph Tav. So if you were to read it in Hebrew, it would read something more like, in the beginning, Aleph Tav, God. It gives him a title, Aleph Tav. Aleph Tav, Aleph is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Tav is the last. So we might be familiar in the Greek language, the Alpha and Omega. Or if we were to see it, it would be our A to Z God, the beginning to end God. We're starting in the beginning, and you need to know not only is he the beginning, he's before the beginning, and not only is the end, he's after the end. He encompasses everything, and we see that all the way back in the very first line of Scripture. In the beginning, God created. And then we see some really cool things when you start looking at books like Zechariah, written hundreds of years before Jesus. It says in verse 10, chapter 12, since I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me. Pause there. I'll give you a guess what is right there where it says the word me in Hebrew. They will look on me, Aleph Tav, God. They will look on Alpha Omega, A to Z. They'll look at Aleph Tav, the one they have pierced. And you see what happens right here. It connects this creator God to Jesus. And we start to see, oh man, there's different dimensions. There's different persons to this God. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. In Revelation, you see Jesus come. Revelation 1:8, and it says, I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And so to the naysayers or people that don't understand, Jesus did in fact claim to be God by taking tons of God's words and applying them to himself by saying, who is good? God is good. Yeah, well, I am good. The great I am, guess what? I am. The Aleph Tav, Aleph Tav. And Jesus keeps on doing that. In the beginning, John 1:3 was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. This creation story, Jesus was there. Jesus isn't an afterthought. He's not plan B. From the very beginning, we're discovering who God is, that he is one God in three persons. And we see that Jesus was there creating things in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So we continue on in first chapter of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Who do we just meet? The Holy Spirit. We already have all three persons of our Trinity God right here in the beginning, in the first two verses. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was, say it with me, good. It was good. And then we go through a series of verses where God continues to create and make and speak into existence. I mean, when I create things, I need supplies. When God creates things, he just needs his thoughts, and he just says them. Giraffe. It just happens, you know? I mean, pizza. Delivery. I mean, oh, God is so good for way more reasons than that. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with the seed in accordance to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. Verse 20, and God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. Now we're talking sushi and turkey. They don't fly, but... And God saw that it was good. God is the author. He's the king. We create things out of other created things. We need creation to create other things, but he creates things out of nothing. And that's what separates him from us. If the Bible's to be trusted, then everything that you can possibly see or imagine is his. It's all in his kingdom. Our abilities, our time, our money, everything is spoken into, and it's held together by his thoughts. And in their natural states, all these things are good. Tob is the word in Hebrew. Side note, the word God is a little weird. Or not God, sorry. Good. I meant to say good. The word good is a little weird, especially today. If someone gives you food and says, here you go, I made this. What do you think? That's good. Isn't that funny that we almost find offense to it? We just heard the oceans, the skies, the animals, the creatures, they're good. Yeah, they are. How's the food? It's good. You see what we did to it there? It's almost underwhelming now. I get so many kids like, no, it should be great. Well, God wrote that it was good. And sort of an illustration that I use over time is, do you all remember a famous basketball player named Michael Jordan? I mean, even if you didn't like basketball, I mean, you've seen the shoes, you've seen the commercials, okay? Michael Jordan's worth $1.65 billion right now, okay? It's said that in retirement, he makes $178,000 a day. Okay. Now, I don't know just how accurate this is because it was sort of an email chain that got sent around years ago, but I looked into it and there's some validity to it. I don't know that these numbers are perfectly accurate, but they're not far off. And check this out. He makes $178,000 a day. If he sleeps 7 hours a night, he makes $52,000 every night while visions of sugar plums dance in his head. If he goes to see a movie, it'll cost him $10, but he'll make $18,000 watching it. If he decides to have a five-minute egg, he'll make $618 while it boils. If it took him 2 hours to buy a $10,000 painting, he'd still be ahead by $4,000. If he pays $200 for a round of golf, he still makes $33,000. He'll make $20 watching the 100-meter dash in the Olympics. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. There's $20. Just existing. This year, he'll make more than twice as much as all U.S. presidents, all their terms combined, just this one year. It's amazing, isn't it? Is Michael Jordan rich? Yeah, okay. You know what's funny? He would need 56 lifetimes to match Bill Gates. Bill Gates is something like $96 billion. Is Bill Gates rich? Compared to Michael Jordan, he makes Michael Jordan look silly at this point if we're going to compare. And so when we say pizza is good, God is good, God almost laughs and goes, you don't get it. I am good. I invented good. I'm the bar of which good. You need to change your words, not change who I am. And God comes along and says, I am good. It is good. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, our Trinity, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. He rules over everything. He creates something that needs ruling over, so he makes us in his image so that we can rule over, just like our daddy. And you see him doing this, but what you'll notice is that we are the pinnacle of his creation. Not because we're inherently, like, we did anything to deserve it, but he says we're the only thing with his stamp, with his image. We are called image bearers of God. And for being honest, we're very different than any other creature you can possibly imagine. We take the most evolved or intelligent creature ever, and I love a good puppy, and you might be able to say, well, that dog feels, and it loves, and it's kind, and it has emotion. It can be sad, it can be happy, it can be angry. True. But my dog doesn't have existential crises. My dog doesn't just, like, every now and then go, wait a second, pop up on two legs, hey, Dad. what's the meaning of life? I mean, I go outside, I sniff the dog through the fence, I look around, make sure there's no cats, I come in, I eat, I sleep, I wake up, I let you pet me, then I don't, then I come back, chase the cat away, do it all again tomorrow. What's my purpose, Dad? Like, dogs don't do that. Cows don't do that. Animals don't do that. They don't think beyond themselves and living day to day. We are the only creature that stops and goes, whoa, 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 what's going on here? What is good? What is bad? What is justice? What's injustice? What is morality? What are ethics? What is right? What is wrong? Is what's right for you right for me? We're the only creature that even goes 1% into this, let alone as far as we go compared to the next creature. And it's because we are made in the image of God. We are like God to a degree. We're not gods, let's be clear, but we are definitely different than everything. We contemplate, we think, we ponder, and we appeal to a higher power. And creation, the rest of creation does not. We resemble God, and we're meant to resemble God mentally, morally, socially. And that's an amazing thing that we need to be careful not to go, oh, turtles. But we should go, wow, that should blow our mind. Because this is where we miss it sometimes. We look for our purpose and identity elsewhere. And you know where we typically look for it? In other creations, in other created things, sometimes in other image bearers. Hey, do you like me? I like you if you like me. And for our younger folks, will you like my pictures? I'll like your pictures if you like my pictures so that I feel good. And we thirst and try to find that purpose and identity in the rest of creation. And God is saying, that's like a photocopy. Come to the source. We might be God's people, but sometimes we're not in God's place for us. Or we won't be under his rule, so we miss his blessing. So now we're going to jump into chapter 2. We're going to zoom in, because what chapter 2 in Genesis does is chapter 1 tells the story like an outline, and chapter 2 zooms in, especially to the part where God created this pinnacle, mankind. We're going to go to verse 7. It says, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. This is subtle, but was Adam created in the garden? No. He was created in the wilderness. He was created in the outback, out in the woods. And then God made Eden. He made a place for his people. And put him there, God's people in God's place. And in here in a minute, we're about to see that God has some rules. And we're going to check them out. And there he put the man he had formed. Verse 9, the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you notice, or if you remember, which most of you probably do, he wasn't supposed to eat from this tree. He had a rule. And he also had other rules that we're going to get to here in just a minute. But first, with all the other creation things that he had, they were all good. But we're about to see God's attitude change a little bit. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. This is the first time he says that it's not good. I mean, if you're a man, you're a little insulted. You'd be like, it is not good. What? He says, no. You're fine, but it's not good that you should be alone. And when we start to really understand who God is, this makes tons of sense. God is a relational God. He is part of a Trinity. He is part of three persons making up one God, and they are so inexplicably close that they're one. They are one. They're indistinguishable from each other. And then he creates us, sees us alone, and goes, no, I don't do alone. I do relationship. He's made in my image. I need to give him what I have and I experience. And so he wants to make a helper. Again, as just a friendly reminder, on the off chance you're saying, wow, I'm woman. I'm not just a helper. No, you're not just a helper. This word helper is also a title given to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is an equal member of the Trinity. It's important, and it's a wonderful title. Together we make mankind, and it's awesome. Verse 21, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs. I've heard some theologians go so far as to say he took the rib, that way he didn't pull from the head that she would rule over, from the feet that he would rule over her, but from the rib so that they would live life together side by side. Bible doesn't say that, but there is symbolism there. And then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Then we go back to Genesis 1, and we kind of see the ending of this here. God blessed them and said to them, here's the rule, be fruitful and increase in number. I love it when people say, man, I just don't like God. He's got too many rules. That's funny because his first rule is be fruitful and increase in number. He's a pretty good God. He's like, I'm not trying to make this easy. The original design that we messed up, by the way, we'll get to that next week, was be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. So very clearly we have God's people in God's place, and he just finished making the rules. And as an illustration that I've used over the years, I've heard a lot of people say, man, following God's rules is kind of like living in his box. You know, and I got to stay in here. And I'm like a prisoner in here. And it's not a very accurate picture. The one that I like to look at is more like this. God said, I want you to go and be free and subdue and enjoy, but just stay away from here. Don't lock yourself in this little prison right here and disobey me. Then you'll be chained up. God gives us rules to set us free, not imprison us. And when we see that God's rules are meant for our good, we like being God's people in God's place, under God's rule and blessing. We need to remember that that's the pattern, that's the design. Genesis 2, the very ending, says, Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. What a wonderful day. When there was really nothing to worry about, they existed with God, they were fruitful, multiplied, and they enjoyed God's creation. And they were living in the pattern, and it was very good. We also see this extra little tidbit of beauty that happened back in the creation story in Genesis 2, verse 2. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Have you ever worked real hard, like in the backyard? Maybe it's gardening, maybe it's making a patio, maybe it's just doing work around the house, and then you just sit down and go, I just want to enjoy this. It can't help but picture God doing that, going, look at man, look at Adam, look at Eve playing with those giraffes. Those things are so silly. Look at the ocean. Oh, man, it is very good. And we're called to rest like that. And just look at all that God has provided and reflect and love and worship him in those moments. But this got me thinking a little bit. As Andy warned us last week, we need to be careful not to read Scripture and simply say, what's in it for me? What can I learn? What should I do now that I've read this? We make a little bit of a mistake when we do that. Instead, we can learn so much more if we dig a little bit deeper. Yesterday, I was up in Sacramento for my little sister's 18th birthday. We were 22 years apart. I could literally be her father. And so we get along fine, but we're not super close. But I wanted to make a mosaic for her, the Rubik's Cube mosaics. These mosaics are a little bit like the turtle thing. Here in this world, we're like, oh yeah, so Nick puts 3,000 Rubik's Cubes together. It's no big deal. But in the rest of the world, at this party yesterday, they're like, I've never seen such a thing. Turtles, you know, they just got all excited. And so just kind of showing you here, if you were to see, those are, for most people, you're like, oh, those are Rubik's Cubes. But do you know the image yet? Not just yet, right? And by the way, there's roughly 365,000 combinations for just one Rubik's Cube, the 9 dots on there. And so you look at it, you're like, it's just random Rubik's Cubes, is it? I don't know. I think maybe there's some intentionality there, but right now we can't prove anything. And so we zoom out just a little bit more. You're like, oh, wow, it looks like there's some design going on there. Any guesses what that is right there? I'll show you the full picture right now. Go ahead. You'll see, is it starting to come together now? As you zoom out and start to see the big picture, it starts making a bit more sense. And you zoom out one more big one. My 18-year-old sister, she's going to UC Irvine, and so I wanted to surprise her. She didn't know we were going to make this, and I got a video of all of her friends. And so my buddy Matthew, he did a sermon on this. He's a pastor in Nebraska, and so he used me as his sermon illustration. And I was like, it's weird for me to use me. It seems self-aggrandizement, but he has some good points that I'd like to pull from. You see, you can learn a lot about the Creator from the creation. My buddy Matthew pointed out to his congregation, he goes, did these Rubik's Cubes land on accident the way they were? What are the chances that any two land the right way, let alone 1,225? What does it take for these cubes to all land in this position? It takes time, it takes care, it takes skill, it takes intention, it takes design, probably a little bit of love and preparation. Would we all agree with that? If you walked along and you wouldn't just go, oh, look at that random mass of plastic that just happens to make a face. No, you would stop and go, wow, that looks very intentional. Chances are, what does this say about the Creator of that image? It says some things. So instead of saying, what can this do for me? What does the story of creation do for me? Stop and go, what does it say about the Creator? I could say one thing. It says clearly that if we are made in God's image, I mean, yesterday a kid almost knocked over this whole thing. He was goofing around, right? You heard it right now. Oh. Now, think about it for a second. If that got knocked over and I stood up here and said, yep, a kid came by and said, this thing's ugly. 1,225 cubes. Gasp. Horror. Shock. And God's like, you are made of billions and trillions of atoms that I think about every single one of them, full of cells and a system of nerves and organs and flesh and your brain. I can't even begin to describe it to you, mere mortal. 7.5 billion of you I have stamped with my image, and every single one of you I love with intention and care and time, and I've knitted you together in your mother's womb, and I know each and every one of you, your little laugh, your beautiful little smile, the things that make you tick, the buttons that really push on you for you to wrestle through. I know each and every one of you. And when one of us goes and does it to another human being, or we hop on the phone like, learn English, telemarketer, or get out of my way, driver, and we knock over the Rubik's Cubes of a human being, we're like, hey, you got on my nerves. And in those moments, like this just hit me yesterday as I was driving back, we care more about whether or not someone hurts my Rubik's Cube thing than if we harm another human being that is actually made in God's image. And that convicted me. So I just thought I'd share that with you. And so back to what can we learn about God? These verses don't explicitly say these things, but we can infer all of these things that I just said. But we asked to ask two questions that Andy presented to us last week. I'm going to ask them every week. Who is God, and what has he done for me? And looking in the creation story, where we look at the author, we know that he is good, that he's relational, he's a trinity, that he's king, that he makes rules. His rules are a blessing and not a burden. We see that God created, and he gave me the ability to create. God named things, and he gives me the ability to name things. He worked, and he gives me the blessing of work, as much as I don't feel like it's always a blessing. He gives us rules, and he gives me the honor of ruling properly. He relates, and he gives me the opportunity and the ability and sometimes the forgiveness to love others. God rested and enjoyed, and he gives me the ability to rest and enjoy if I'll just take it. God is good, all the time. I give you another shot. God is good. And all the time, God is good. There's our word for the day, Sesame Street. We're not God, but we're made in His likeness, in His glorious image. In the beginning, we were God's people, in God's place, under God's rule and blessing, and that was the pattern. And in the upcoming weeks, we're going to see how we broke from that pattern. But spoiler alert, in the end, we see how that pattern's restored. We're going to get back there, but we need to zoom out and take a look at God's big picture. So I hope you can come back so that you can join us as we go through this series. Thanks for being here this morning. Just please consider maybe grabbing one of our books that says God's, or one of our books that we're going through, God's Big Picture, or just show up to the series and enjoy it. You can pick up one of our Foundations books where you can have a Bible reading plan and journal so that you can ask, who is God and who am I as a result? What has He done for me? Or look into joining a Grow group. Write one of these things on your connection card or talk to one of us and we'll get you hooked up, or visit the Connection Center afterwards so that you too can start jumping in and seeing what God has in store for you. I'll pray. I'll invite the worship band up and we'll close. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your pattern. Thank you for being you. We don't ask anything of you this morning. We just want to know you, and you want us to know you. That's where we find our purpose and our identity. That's the pattern we're supposed to follow. And we pray that that's what blesses us. God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. May you be glorified and honored as we do that well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.